Rabin is was a brilliant man, brilliant man. But I think that he missed the mark on a few things, and we'll talk about that today. Certainties of life. And let's look at this story, the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, verses 29. There was a rich man who was dressed up in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gates was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham from far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is confronted, he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great abyss that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone choose over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father. Send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word and the teaching of your word. I pray that it would land in our hearts and draw us closer to you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Certainties of life. So, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, a parable in the story is a parable in the Bible is a style of teaching that Jesus used to use, right? Jesus used to use parables, stories, to bring about a spiritual lesson or a moral lesson. So they're not actual things that have happened, but they're stories in which Jesus is using to illustrate particular teachings. Now, there are many who believe that this is a literal view of afterlife, that there are two separations and torment and near Abraham's side. Now I can't say that it's a literal view of afterlife, only because, remember, for us to build a teaching, a doctrine from something in Scripture, we need to see it multiple times, at least two times. And there's some things here that we have not seen before. For instance, there in this parable, you see conversation between the two sides. Well, that's not something that we see in other parts of Scripture. Also, the rich man is in the place of torments only because he was rich, and the poor man is in a place of comfort only because he was poor. So you don't get to the good side or the bad side just because of a status in life. Right, we understand that eternal destruction comes when there is a rejection of the grace of God, not because of a status in life. And also receiving the blessing of eternal salvation comes through understanding the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, not just because we were poor or rejected. So we understand that here. We could also see other teachings that remind us that this seems to be a teaching that Jesus is trying to bring to the church. There is something that Jesus is trying to tell the hearers of that time, but also there's something that he's trying to teach us here as well. I do want to say that we do believe that after our time here on earth, there is an eternal life and an eternal destruction. We understand that there is condemnation and there is redemption. And we know that that is found in Christ. Redemption is found in Christ, and condemnation is found when we have rejected the grace of God. Looking at this story, looking at this parable, I believe that there are some certainties of life that we can draw from, some teachings that we can draw from that really remind us of certainties, things that are not, they cannot be compromised, things that we understand are serious. And 2 weeks ago in the English service, I was able to bring two of the points. One of them was how we treat others matters. And I shared with you that it seems that the teaching that Jesus is trying to bring here, one of the points is how we treat others matters. And he was letting the hearers of that time and us know that the rich man finds himself in a place of torment because he showed no kindness to the poor man. Showed no kindness. And the teaching here is a reminder to us that there is an eternal impact with regard to how we treat others. There is an eternal impact with regard to how we treat others. And let us be reminded that we are responsible to show kindness to others. And that is a certainty of our faith. And a certainty that is taught in this scripture. The Bible also reminds us, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago in the first sermon, in this story. This story reminds us that there are two roads. I wish that I could say there was only one road and we're all going to get there. Just do the best that you can. But that's not what the scripture teaches us in this story and throughout the Bible. The Bible tells us that there are two roads. And I illustrated with different parts of scripture that reminded us that there is a wide road and there is a narrow road. Also, we talked about the goats and the sheep. And we also reminded you that the story tells us, the Bible tells us that there was one working and it was taken, the other one was left, reminding us that there's a road of condemnation and a road to eternal salvation. So when we look at this parable, we can be sure of some certainties. And 2 weeks ago, we reminded the church that how we treat others matters. There's an eternal impact on how we treat others matters. I talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. The original question was, what must I do to inherit eternal salvation? Jesus says, obey all the laws. The Pharisee says, I've done that. And one of the laws is to honor your neighbor. And then he brings the story of the Good Samaritan, reminding us how we treat others will impact our eternal life. Reminding us there are two roads. So that was 2 weeks ago, our last sermon. Today I want to share with you 4 points, certainties that we can find in this scripture. The first one is, a certainty of life is God sees all things. When you look at this story, and we can make observation that God sees all things. He saw the poor man, and he saw the rich man. He saw the kindness, he saw the suffering of the poor man, and he saw the lack of kindness of the rich man. Right? He sees all things. He sees the good and he sees the bad. God is omnipresent. It's one of his attributes. He knows all things, and he sees all things. This is the God that we serve. He's sovereign, knows past, present, and future. He's above all things and in all things. Sees what we see and see what we don't see. It's a powerful attribute of God. And when we come to understand it, it forms our faith in how we live. To know that God sees all things. He sees the bad and he sees the good. He sees when we try and he sees when we don't try. He sees when we have failed and he sees when we have overcome. He sees when we have been faithful. And he sees when we've been obedient. Nothing escapes God. Nothing escapes the eye of God. Nothing escapes the ear of God. Nothing escapes the hand of God. In fact, Solomon said this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He doesn't miss out on something. He doesn't say, oh, this is my church, these are my people, I'll just take good care of them. No, even in our lost state, God was still attentive to us. That should draw us to worship. That even in my lost state, when others rejected me, maybe even our own mom and our own father rejected us, or our own parents rejected us, even then God in that situation still was very attentive to us. And it reminds us that wherever we are, he's there. The psalmist said this, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Hades, there you are there as well. In other words, God is in all places. I love the concept of transcendent, that from barrier to barrier, God exists, but yet imminent in the most inner place, God exists as well. Transcendent above all things, but yet imminent, dwells within. God is above all things and yet in all things. He is omnipresent. I love that God speaks through Jeremiah and says, can a man hide himself in a secret place where I cannot see him? And then he answers and he says, don't I fill heaven and I fill earth? In other words, God is all places. When we look at this parable, how can we be sure that God can judge the good and the bad? Because God is omnipresent and he sees all things. Paul writes, and he is before all things, and in him, and he holds all things together. That's what God does. That's why he is capable enough to see the good and the bad. To see the poor man begging and yet the rich man being unkind. Because he is omnipresent. He is, sees all things. This is a certainty of life. Don't doubt it. Don't misunderstand it. It's an absolute. And that's why we can be sure that God has seen us. He's seen all that we've done. He's seen our good. He's seen our bad. He knows our circumstances. He knows what you pray for. He knows what you're waiting for. He understands what you're battling for, what you're persevering for. And he knows what you've surrendered to. He sees all things and he forgives and he restores and he encourages and he loves and he serves. Why? Because he knows all things. He's seen how you have prayed. He's seen how you have cried. He's seen your tears. He's seen your sorrow. He's seen your goodness. God has seen all things. And I want to tell you, for those that serve wholeheartedly to the Lord, and you have done things in secret places that no one knows and no one has given you credit for, God is attentive to us at all times. Others may not see it. Your pastor may not see it. Sunday school teachers may not see it. Others around you may not see it. But God is faithful. He sees all things. I love that God sees past, present, and future. God sees the past. He's seen us at our worst moments. He's seen us. He's seen us in our failures. He's seen us in our past success. I love that in our lost state, he saw us. The Bible says, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. In our lost state, he was fully aware of us. And I love that he sees us in our present circumstance as well. Right? He knows what we're dealing with. He knows our current situation. He knows our hardship. He knows what we're dealing with right now, today, in this moment, this second. And he knows exactly our battles. And he reminds us that I will strengthen you. And I will comfort you. And I will lead you. And I will guide you. Right? I love that Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's present tense for us. He's speaking to us right now in our situation today for us. And we could be encouraged to know that he sees all things. He's our past, he's our present, and I love that he sees the future as well. God sees your tomorrow. God has seen your victory already. God has seen the good things that he has prepared for you already. The words of Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans God has for us because he has seen our future. And he has seen your victory. And he has seen what he has prepared for you. And as the song, as the prophet says, there are plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. He's omnipresent. Certainty of this. God sees all things. Be encouraged then. Be encouraged to know that. Be encouraged to know that your worst moment is not ugly enough to turn God's face from you. Be encouraged to know that. And be encouraged to know that in your now, in your present, in your today, God is still walking side by side with you. In your today, never leave you nor forsake you. Even when we have rejected God, he is still there for us, drawing us closer to him. Drawing, he calls us. There's not enough within us to call out to God. It's his grace that draws us to him and makes us recognize God is calling me. If you're here today, and even if you feel a sense of, man, I'm new, I'm visiting, I'm not sure, I want you to know that the only reason that you're here is because God's grace is drawing you towards him. Drawing you towards him. Because he sees all things. And our tomorrow is in his hands. And the church says, when we look at this teaching, how can God choose? How can God see the poor and the rich? It's because he sees all things. It's a certainty of our faith. The second point this morning is, I want to share with you, there's still time. There's time for today. When I look at this story, you remember when we read it at the end there, the rich man said, go back to my family. Go back to my father's house. Go talk to my five brothers, right? He was it's a reminder to us that there's, for the living, there's still time. There's still time. There'll be a time where the time will not exist no more. There will be a season where time will not exist no more. But right now, it's a reminder to us that there's still time. There's still time. We still can live the life that God has lived. You know, I'm about to show a little bit of my age. Some of you won't know this game. Others will. But how many remember the game Perfection? Right? Click, 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 click. Just the clicking will trigger the game, right? I know, minor just saying, yeah, y'all don't know this game, right? Y'all don't know this game. You're too young. Right? And then you have to put the pieces in right on time. I was going to ask the guys to project the picture of it, but it'll take too much time, right? So anyway, don't do it, guys. Don't do it. And then after a minute, pop, can't play the game no more. There's still time right now. It hasn't popped yet. There's a season for us right now. God is telling us, hey, man, there's still time, right? The Bible reminds us of this. Look what Paul says to the Ephesians. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Best use of the time, right? Not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, that we may use our time with wisdom. Ecclesiastic Solomon says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. I want to remind you, there's time. This teaching teaches us that we have time. Let us use our time well. We're here, man. We still have time. Time to be at peace with those around us. Right? Time to enjoy the life that God has given us. When I see people that just live a life of being in arguments and fights, quarreling all the time, judgmental all the time, harsh all the time, when we see that surrounding an individual, an atmosphere, an aura that goes with them, it's worrisome that they're not enjoying their time. It's a time to enjoy our grandchildren and our children. It's a time to enjoy the church fellowship. It's a time to enjoy our walk with God. It's a time to enjoy the relationships that God has brought into our lives. It's a time to enjoy our relationship with God. We have time now that God has given us. Let us be prudent to use our time well, to use it in a way that honors God and honors life. Honors God and honors life. There's a great story, a great individual. His name was William Borden. Now, William Borden was born at the end of the 19th century, the late 1800s. And he was born to a very wealthy family, and he was brilliant. He was brilliant. He graduated high school at the age of 16. And his family was so wealthy that they sent him on a trip around the world in the early 1900s as a graduation gift to high school. That's how wealthy his family was. And he also being brilliant. As he went around the world on this trip that his parents gave him, he saw the lost and he saw the needy, and a burden in his heart began to grow for the needy. Now, they were a Christian family, and a heart within him. When he came home from that trip, he told his parents, I want to be a missionary. Now, this broke the heart of the parents, because William had an incredible future before him. He was well-to-do. He was brilliant. He had opportunities to study at any college that he wanted to. So he decides to go to college and study to be a missionary. And he writes in his Bible two words. He writes, no reserves. In other words, I'm all in. I'm going to give this my best. Through his 4 years of his undergrad, he grew in influence. He grew in so much influence that their chapel, which he began to lead, started to draw hundreds and hundreds of students while he was studying his undergrad. God gave him leadership. They would send the hardest atheists to William, and he would go after them because he believed that he can convince anybody of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he worked hard. And throughout his 4 years of his undergrad, he graduated at the top of his class, brilliant and called. He decides to go into the mission work and also study his master's. During that time, he goes and he studies his masters. He writes two more words in his Bible, and he writes, no retreats. In other words, I'm not going back. He could have had another type of career. He could have lived off of what his parents had, but he decides to go with what God had put in his heart. So he has four words in his Bible, no reserves, I'm all in, no retreats, I'm not going back. In one of his missionary trips to Egypt, he gets sick, spinal meningitis. Towards the end of that sickness, he writes in his Bible, no regrets. Two more words. And after only 1 month of being in Egypt, 1 month of being sick, he dies at 25 years old. In his Bible, six words. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. What a wonderful way of using your time. In a way that you can say, I'm all in to what is before me. I am all in to what God has for my life. No reserves, right? No retreats. I'm not going back to live a life that I know is not the life I'm called to live. And when we get to the end of our lives, wherever that would be, whether it be 25 years or 125 years old, that we can look back and say, no regrets. I've lived the life that God has called me to live, and I've lived it to the fullest. And the church says, amen. Let us use our time well. Let us use our time well. And the church says, amen. Number three, our decisions have consequences. At times, what we do, we need to know, cannot be undone. There will be times when we cannot undo what we have done. We will have to deal with the consequences. It's a clear teaching that our decisions have consequences here. The rich man was in its place because of the lack of kindness that he showed the poor man. His decision had a consequence. Consequences are part of life every single day, right? Unfortunately, if you get caught driving under any influence of alcohol, you'll find that you'll get a DWI. Right? If you don't file your taxes, Uncle Sam will absolutely come after you. If you create bad habits of eating, give it time. It will eventually catch up to you. If I can go back to that 17-year-old boy I used to be, I'll tell him, stop eating the donuts. Right? Consequences. We all have to deal with consequences. You know, many of us, I could tell you, I've been in situations where I wish I could take back the words I just said. And I know the words I just said have been so unwise, so inappropriate, so uncalled for. Why'd they come out of my mouth? I can't take them back. I got to deal with the consequences of those words. And sometimes you want, but you know what, I'm going to try to fix it. And you just, no matter how much you do, it's there. Consequences, right? Sometimes Carlos Medina, I have reacted in ways, and afterwards I think I go, I know better than that. I know better than that. Why did I react that way? Whether it's at home with my wife or with my girls or here in church or at the 7-Eleven or wherever. Why did I react this way? But now I got to deal with the consequence, right? We've all been there, all of us. Many of us have lost friends because of the way we have acted in a particular situation. Many of us have lost jobs. We've lost opportunities because of ways that we have acted, because of things that we have said, and we've had to deal with the consequences. There are some that think that they can live any way that they want, and there will not be a consequence. Well, let me tell you that the Bible is clear. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, we will reap. Clear. Clear. Right? The Bible says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And there is no favoritism. That's what the Bible says. See, some people think that they can live any way they want. And even here on earth, they look and they're saying, hey, I'm good. This is the way I'm living. I'm living godless. And I'm okay. I'm okay. And they feel like there's no consequence. There's a great story. I've talked about this before in our sermon, Psalm 73, Asaph. He struggled this. The Bible says that when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, He almost stumbled, is what the Bible says, because I saw them and they cursed God and God didn't do nothing to them. And he says, and they prospered. And they prospered in wickedness. And he even says, and I tried to understand this, but it was withheld from me. In fact, he says, I am tormented with this every day. In other words, he's saying, I do the good thing and it doesn't always seem to come easy to me. And yet this wickedness or this wicked individuals, they seem to live any way they want and there's no consequence, right? But then he says, until I entered into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. He says, when I entered the sanctuary, when God spoke into my heart, I understood their end. I love that he says before that moment, he says, man, am I wasting my time? And then God speaks to him and tells him, hey, I am just, and I will deal with all people accordingly. And he says, surely you will place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. In other words, God says to him, sure, I will take care of them. There will be judgment for all people at all times. Don't let your heart be troubled here. And that's why he finishes off with those great words. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Right, you guide. So I want to let you know and remind you that God is just. He will not be mocked. If we sow in the flesh, we will reap in the flesh. If we sow in the spirit, we will reap in the spirit. We need to know that God is just. And we don't worry about those people. And we don't worry about others. We got to worry about ourselves, our home, our family, those that God has entrusted us to. Be faithful there, because we know that if we sow good, we will reap well. If we sow well, we will reap well. We understand this. So for that, and how will God deal with the others? He will deal with everyone justly. One of God's attributes is that he is just. He will deal with everyone justly. So do your best. Take heed to these next few moments here. Do your best to make good decisions in your life. Do your best to bring the right people into your life. Do your best to understand that God is using you. You're instrumental for him. And you need to be careful in your decision making so that you don't have to deal with regrets and consequences of decisions that you have made. So someone may ask, well, how can I make good decisions? Three quick things, how to make good decisions, right? First one is ask for wisdom. I've said this a million times here. I'll say it a million times more. It's part of my life. When I pray, I say, God, you know Carlos Medina. I need wisdom. The Bible says, he who lacks wisdom, ask it of God, who gives generously to all who ask. That's me, God. I know that I need you. If you leave me to my own way, my own thoughts, my own sinful nature, my decisions will be destructive. So I need wisdom. I need wisdom to be a good husband, a good father, a good friend, a good brother, a good pastor. I need wisdom for those things, oh God. And I pray, God, give me wisdom. And you know, sometimes in my most pressured moments, stuff comes out and I go, where did that come from? And just reminds me, God is answering our prayers, right? I want to encourage you. Let your daily prayer, let there be a prayer included in there for wisdom. God, you said. And then the Bible says, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So I tell God, God, my motive is that I would not fail you, God. That I would not fail you, God. That's my motive for asking for wisdom. That I would not fail you, Lord. And I believe that God answers it because he says anything you ask in my name, in my will is what that means. And it is God's will that I would not fail him. So he'll give me the wisdom that I need to make the right decision. So we pray, God, give me wisdom, right? That's how you can make a good decision in your life. Also, seek counsel. When we find ourselves in impasses, when we find ourselves in conflict, in turmoil, inner turmoil, don't jump off the cliff and just see how it will work out. Seek counsel. Seek people, godly people that love you, not yes men or yes women. Godly people that love you, seek counsel. What do your leaders say? What does your family say? What do people close to you say? Hear them. God will use them to speak into your life. And I also encourage you, be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is ministering to your life. Oh, I've had experience. I've shared it here. I've had experiences where I feel like the Holy Spirit is just stirring something in my heart. And I say, no, for some reason, I don't have peace in this situation. And I just don't go with it anyway. If there's some type of turmoil within me, I have to believe that God is leading me some way, somehow. So I pull back and I say, no, God is not in this. And so sometimes to the naked eye, it seems clear, but for some reason, there is an inner turmoil. And time has shown me, oh my God, the Lord was protecting me. The Lord was protecting me. We're people of faith. We're people who believe that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That in these jars of clay, there is a surpassing power that comes from God, is what the Apostle Paul says. We believe that, so we live by faith and we submit to it. And God leads us in every good decision. And the church says. Amen. So we're talking about certainties of life. We have said this morning that certainties of life remind us. We're reminded that God sees all things. We're also reminded that there's still time. And we're also reminded as we look at this parable that our decision has consequences. And our last one this morning is God's word is the only thing that can save us. God's word is the only thing that can save us. It's the only thing that can lead us. God's word. Right? I love that the rich man goes over to Lazarus and says, hey, do me a favor. Can you resurrect somebody here or send Lazarus? Right? Go talk to my brothers. I got five brothers. One already in torment, five on their way. One in torment, five on their way. And he was like, listen, can you resurrect somebody? Go talk to my brothers and tell them, this is a bad place. Fix yourselves up. Abraham says, I can't do that. They got Moses and they got the prophets. For us, this teaching is they got the word of God. Moses and the prophets is a declaration. It's a thus says the Lord. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's the leading of the word of God. Right? So he's saying they got the word of God. That will lead them. And he says in the teaching, in the parable, that's not enough. They won't believe that. They need to see somebody resurrected. And Abraham tells them in this teaching, in this parable, remember it's a teaching, a parable. He tells them, no, they got the prophets and they got Moses. They got the word of God. I want to tell you that the only thing, the certainty of life, the only thing that could lead you to eternal life, the only thing that could lead you to your blessing, direction for what you need is God's word. Today in age, people are looking for God, for faith in all the wrong places. The rich man thought that his brothers can find faith through something mystical, something supernatural. And the teaching is no, only God's word can lead you through faith, to faith, right? People look for faith in their traditions. But we've always done it this way. It's our tradition. And they seek faith and direction in their traditions. But traditions will fail us, and traditions change. God's word never changes. You can only find faith in God's word, not in traditions. Right? That's it. People look for faith in laws. You know, the law, do this and you're going to be fine. Do that and you're going to be okay. If you do this, you won't be okay. And they try to find faith in laws. And they try to live like soldiers. And they try to find faith in the spirit of the law. And they think that the law is the right way all the time. And then because we are human, because we live in a world of depravity, when we fail the law, we feel like we have no faith. We cannot find faith in the law. Faith is found in God's word. It's found in God's word, right? People try to find faith in experiences. You guys all know, if you've heard me preach for the last few years, I'm not big on dreams. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to dreams. It's very biblical. God does speak to dreams. I use dreams more as an affirmation, a confirmation, a ratification to something that is in God's word that has been led to us already. I don't think that God is going to send something to us in a dream that out of the blue, it doesn't seem orderly for me. I'm not saying that God doesn't do it that way. He can, and God deals with each and every one of us individually accordingly, but that's just how I see it because we're so susceptible to our own emotions and our own ways that, I dream craziness all the time. all the time. If I tell you, and because the church is one of my greatest concerns, obviously, you know, I dream stuff here all the time. And I think that if I give attention to this, I will go crazy. So I wake up and I say this, God, if that was you, do it again another way. That's it. And it's a sincere prayer. And if he, you know, if I walk in and Pastor Minor goes, I had a dream. And it was the same dream I had. I'll be like, Dios, tú me estás hablando. Right? There's a confirmation. There's a ratification of it. Right? But let us be careful that to seek faith in our dreams. Faith in these experiences, right? You know, people are looking for angels for faith, and people want signs in the sky. If the cloud looks like a heart, then God is speaking to me. Mystical things. Let us be careful because we will not find faith there. Romans 10:17. Here it is. And I'm finishing. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where it comes from. God was, Jesus was teaching in the parable, nothing mystical will save the rich man's brothers. The only thing that will save them is a word from God. Of thus says the Lord. God's word is what used to bring us life and direction. I want to close up, but just remember this morning, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge. God's word is true. It is all that we need. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right. And it tells us how to stay right. God's word. So as I close up this teaching this morning, I want to remind you of a few things. I want to remind you that there are certainties of life. Absolutes. Certainties of life. Right? In this story, I've mentioned six over the last 2 weeks, the last two sermons. In the first sermon, how we treat others matters. There are two roads. Today, I talked about the certainty of life is God sees all things. He knows past, present, future. God is attentive. He's always attentive. Nothing escapes God. He's omnipresent. He's sovereign. He's there for you. He sees the good and he sees the bad. That's why you can live a life of faithfulness to God and know that he will honor you. He will honor you. I want to tell you there's still time. Live this life that God has called you to live. Enjoy it to the max. Enjoy that all that God has put around you. There's still time. Don't waste your time. That at the end of your life, you can look back and you can say, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Remember, our decisions have consequences. At times, what we do cannot be undone. Let us be careful. God's word is the only thing that can save us. Don't get wrapped up in mystical things. Don't get wrapped up in what others are teaching on TV and social media that are not biblically founded. Faith comes by hearing God's word. There's a great story in the scripture where Jesus was teaching and there was a woman. She was so in awe of Jesus' teaching, she said to Jesus, "Blessed is the woman who gave birth to you and who nursed you." And Jesus looked at her and said, "More blessed is the person who hears this word and puts it into practice." Amen. I want to encourage you today. Let your Sunday change your Monday. Apply God's word to your life. Draw closer to him and you will see how he will glorify himself in your life. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to invite you to stand this morning. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. It is what we need. It's the only thing that gives us clear direction in life. It's our compass in the midst of our desert times. I pray, oh Lord God, that you would speak to us always. I pray that our Sunday would change our Monday. I pray that today, Lord God, would be a day that we apply your word to our lives. That we'll be reminded, oh God, it's just not another teaching for Sunday, but Lord, it's your spoken word. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Thank you for all that you have done, for all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you're far from God, and you feel like, I am so far from God, I am not where I need to be. Isn't it wonderful to know that God still sees us and he's still attentive to us? It's his grace that draws you to this place. Maybe you're here and you feel like God is speaking to me because I know he's drawing me closer to him. I know that he wants me closer to him. He's speaking to my life. There's something new that's happening within me. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of reconciliation. Today is the day of a new pact. To come to Jesus, to come closer to him and say, God, have your way with my life. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're visiting, or maybe you come pretty faithfully, but you know you're not where you should be or where you want to be. As we sing this next song, I'm going to encourage you to come to the altar. We make altar calls here. It's a prayer of faith. It's you're called to be valiant and come in. Our pastors and leaders, we're going to pray with you, a prayer of faith to help you apply the word of God to your life, to draw you closer to God, to confess and draw closer to him your need for God in your life. And maybe you're here today and you're part of the church and God is speaking to you in a special way and you would like prayer. As we sing this next song, the church, the altar is also open for you. God bless you. God keep you. Thank you.
Gracias por tomar de su tiempo para escuchar este mensaje. Oramos que le anime y bendiga su vida.